Now, once you know what the religion of Islam teaches, you can understand why all Muslims, both Arabic and non-Arabic, hate the Jews. It's very simple to understand. It's right there in front of you. But why is the Free West obsessed with the Israeli-Arab conflict? Why are the Judeo-Christian nations siding with anti-Christian Palestinians and Arabs? Why is the whole non-Muslim world infected with obsessive-compulsive Israeli disorder? Well, many people say it's because Arab oil, we need the oil, and that's certainly one good reason. But obsessive-compulsive Israeli disorder goes much deeper than that. It's a spiritual disease. The root of all this hatred for the Jews is a hatred for the God of the Jews, which is the God of the Bible. The non-Muslim world hates the Jews because the Jews hold a central place in the plan of God. The Jews are his original chosen people. They are the ones God used to demonstrate his relationship with mankind. The Jews gave us the Bible. The Jews gave us a Savior. The Jews gave Americans much of their Judeo-Christian heritage that nation was originally founded upon. And it will be from the land of the Jews that the Jewish Messiah will reign over the whole earth. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign over them from Jerusalem. Listen to the words of the psalmist. He says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore pleasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give to thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces, like a potter's vessel." Psalms 2, 1 through 9. The world wants nothing to do with the fetters and the bonds of God. They love rebellion. They love sin. So they hate not only the God of Israel, but Israel as well, because Israel serves as a reminder that there is a God and that his word is true. Israel serves to remind them God has rules and laws. The nations want to be free of the knowledge of God. They want to cast God and his laws off. So they've invented anti-God philosophies like humanism, nihilism, relativism, socialism, fascism, Nazism, communism, and all the other isms you can think of. But a restored national Israel keeps reminding them of the truth they're trying to forget and cast away. It also reminds them that one day the God of Israel will install the Messiah of Israel on Zion's holy hill. And Zion's holy hill is first and foremost a reference to natural Jerusalem. Secondly, it's a reference to the people of God, the all Israel Paul refers to in Romans 11:26, and the Israel of God he mentions in Galatians 6:16. Now, sadly, America has joined the nations who now hate God and are trying to cast off his fetters and bonds and bands. America has become quite anti-God. It's now against the law in America for children to pray in school. It's against the law to be involved in many other simple Christian activities in our nation. Indeed, our nation is trying very hard to erase any and all signs of its original Christian heritage. And most of us know that America was created as a Christian nation. Many of the founding fathers were genuine believers, and the rest of them at least gave lip service to the Christian faith. There were a few secularists and one or two religious nutcases like Thomas Jefferson. But the vast majority of the people who founded this nation were Christians, and they created a nation that was based on Christian principles and Christian laws. What many of us don't know is that our pilgrim forefathers were not only great Christians, they were great lovers of Zion. And because of that, they helped open the gates of the new American nation to receive the world's outcast Jews. And those Jews greatly blessed this nation by their presence here with numerous inventions in scientific and medical fields. Unfortunately, we are following the same path of Europe, which once upon a time was Christian too. Once upon a time, Europe had many important officials that were Christians and lovers of Zion. Indeed, the modern state of Israel would never have come into existence if it were not for a very strong biblical and Zionist sentiment that was part of the culture of England and other parts of Europe in the 19th and early 20th centuries. There were great Christian leaders like Lord Shaftesbury, who had "Oh, pray for the peace of Jerusalem" engraved on his ring. There are many other deeply Christian political leaders like Benjamin Disraeli, David Lloyd George, and of course Lord Balfour, England's Prime Minister, and he was the one who drew up the Balfour Declaration, which was virtually the thing that created the modern state of Israel. But Europe slowly began to turn its back on its Judeo-Christian heritage and adopt secular philosophies, and as it did, it became more and more anti-Semitic. And by the 1930s, Europe would produce Adolf Hitler, and it would sit by silently as Germany slaughtered 6 million of Europe's own citizens. Oddly enough, ironically enough maybe, many of today's European residents still curse the Jews from inside the very houses they once stole from the murdered Jewish owners. It's incredible. And today, the European Union hypocritically poses as a peacemaker for Israel, but in reality, the Union despises Israel with a passion. And it's actively seeking Israel's destruction at the hands of fanatic Muslims. And the recent Muslim invasion into Europe through mass immigration has made Europe even more anti-Semitic than it's ever been before. Not only is this growing anti-Semitism seen throughout all Europe, it's rapidly rising throughout the entire world. Even nations like Japan with no Jews, has no Jews as anti-Semitic. In the Middle East, 870,000 Jews were expelled from the surrounding Arab nations of Israel when Israel was created in 1948. 870,000 of them. Most of them were forced to leave their homes without their property, without any wealth, just clothes on their back. And those Muslim nations now have very few Jews in them. Yet their irrational hatred of the Jews burns hotter and hotter every year. Egypt only has a handful of Jews left, but it's one of the most anti-Semitic nations on earth. Its papers are filled weekly with gross anti-Semitic articles and cartoons, all this in spite of the fact that it has a so-called peace treaty with Israel. It has been said by someone that Israel has now become the world's Jew. And anyone with an ounce of discernment can see that anti-Israel sentiment is no different than anti-Semitism. They're the same thing. And those who say they just disagree with the state of Israel, but they don't hate the Jews, are liars. The people who hate Israel hate the Jews. The rapid growth of anti-Semitism is also seen in the UN. And many of us might not remember this, but in the first few years of the UN's existence, they were very pro-Israel. My, how things have changed. That tiny nation, which has less than 0.5% of the world's population, takes up a third of the UN's time and energies. The UN still passes somewhere around 30 anti-Israel resolutions every year, and it openly supports Israel's enemies. When Israel pushed into Lebanon in 1982 to root out the PLO from Lebanon, Israeli troops found a UN facility that was being used as a terrorist training base. And those kinds of things happen all the time. And UN constantly turns a blind eye to when the Arabs break the treaties, break the rules, but it calls Israel on the carpet for the least little thing they do to protect themselves. One thing that seems certain, at least to me, the hatred of Israel will grow as the nations one after the other lose their Christian foundation and identity. There will be no reason left to support Israel. It's never advantageous to support Israel from a strictly natural point of view. It's only in the spirit realm that support for Israel makes any sense. So in the coming days, all the nations of the world will come together to try and solve the Israeli problem like Hitler tried to solve the Jewish problem. The scripture says Satan will convince them to try and destroy Israel. Deceiving spirits will draw people down to Israel, draw these nations down to final war against Israel. But the scripture also says it's God who brings them against Israel. In Joel it says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them, concerning mine inheritance, my people Israel, for they had scattered my people among the nations and divided my land. Joel 3:2. This great battle is the last one of this age, and I think it will end this age. The prophets say that battle is going to be largely fought in the Jezreel Valley, near the ancient hill called Har Megiddo, which is Mount Megiddo, We know that area by Armageddon, its English translation. The Jezreel Valley is a strategic spot for the nations to gather and try to cut Israel in two. It's a wide, long, wide plain, miles and miles, flat on either side, anywhere you look. Just a plain that rolls on forever. Flat plain. It's a perfect place for armies to gather. And according to Zechariah, which describes that vision, it sounds like your typical Islamic jihad, with widespread carnage, with the houses and people's homes being destroyed and women being raped. And when all seems lost, Israel Messiah will suddenly appear on the Mount of Olives, and he will destroy Antichrist and his armies. And the birds of the air will gather together for a great banquet of flesh of Antichrist's generals and mighty man. It's called the supper of the great supper of the great God. That's the way it's going to end, this age. And it might sound a little strange to most Gentile Christians because they think the Lord's coming back primarily to rescue them from the Great Tribulation. But the fact is, Jesus is coming back to earth primarily to rescue national Israel from the rage and the wrath of the nations, especially the Islamic nations. Now, when the Lord returns to save the Jews, is he going to come alone? What does the scripture say? Matthew 24, 30 through 31 says this, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The parallel passage in Mark says it this way, Mark 13, 26 through 27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven." And Paul puts it this way, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So the scripture is very clear that when Messiah returns, he's going to bring his elect with him and gather his elect to him. There will be a sound of a trumpet, and the angels will go forth and gather God's elect from the four winds of heaven, from the four corners of the earth, from the dead, from the living, from one end of heaven to the other. The dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And then what? Then what? Will we all fly back into heaven for another 7 years and sit around and eat cake and ice cream? No. The Lord and his elect. The Lord and his elect. That's you and me. Together with the armies of heaven, the angelic hosts, are going to descend upon Mount Olives and destroy the nations who are in the process of destroying national Israel. And brother, what a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Is your heart being prepared for that day and that battle? While some Christians do believe what the scripture says concerning the future redemption of the Jewish people, and while it's certainly good to align ourselves mentally with the truth of God's word, our awareness of what's about to happen to them needs to go deeper than our brains. Okay? But this is what Paul said in Romans 11, 20-29. He said, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they're God's elect, they are beloved." Why are they beloved? They are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gift and the calling of God without repentance. Okay? So accepting the scripture says about them mentally is good, but it's not the same as allowing God to soften our hearts towards them. A softened Gentile heart is what God's after. We should be able to say without hesitation that the Jewish people are special. They're special to God. They're special to us. Not because they're superior to us. Not because they will have a better place or more glory in the kingdom than us. Not because of any goodness or religious zeal or righteousness on their part. But for the Father's sakes. For the Father's sakes. That's why Paul said what he did in the above passage. For Abraham's sake, God still loves them. And for Abraham's sake, we should love them. For Jacob's sake, God is turning his heart towards them again and is going to redeem a remnant of them. And for Jacob's sake, we should be turning our hearts toward them again as well. See, more than any time in history, the Jewish people should have a special place in the hearts of those who claim to be closest to God. We who claim to have spiritual insight, we who claim to have great end time revelation, we should understand that the times of the Gentiles are now closing, and we should be able to perceive that Jacob's trouble is very close and natural Jerusalem is about to be purged with fire and blood. The Jewish people are going to go through more hardship before they are delivered. And we should understand that when this happens, God wants spiritual Zion, that's God's elect, prepared to liberate and comfort the surviving remnant of literal Zion. So the question the Holy Spirit is asking Christians right now is not, oh, do you believe the scripture? They'll all say yes. The question he's asking is not, do you hate the Jews? They all say no. The question he's asking is, will you allow God to put that special love that he has for them in your heart? The redemption of little Jerusalem, of the seed of Abraham, the literal national seed of Abraham, is very dear to God's heart, and he intends to fulfill all that he has sworn to Abraham. And the preparation God wants to do in us is to soften our hearts towards Paul's kinsmen after the flesh, and recognize that as a result of us being grafted into their heritage and their destiny, they are now our people. He wants to return some of that feeling of kinship that's been destroyed over the centuries and put an anticipation of their deliverance in our hearts. He wants us to realize that their land is our land too. Just like their history is our history and their destiny is our destiny. Their land is our land too. And he wants us prepared to bring life, to defend that land, and to bring life, the life of spiritual Zion, the life of the kingdom, to literal Zion. And I believe this is going to happen very shortly. When Jesus returns and gathers his elect from the four winds of heaven, the people of this planet will be ushered into a completely different kind of age. It's going to be an age of peace, but it will also be an age of forced obedience to God's Messiah and his saints. That's what the psalmist is referring to when he said the Lord will rule the nations with a rod of iron. A rod of iron. Messiah's rule will be just and it will be righteous. But it will also be stern and unbendable. The rebellion of mankind will no longer be tolerated. There will be law in the kingdom, and everyone will obey that law. Now, we're not talking here about God forcing people to serve him personally. He's not going to ever force people to enter into a relationship with him and serve him personally, love him. Okay, that has to be done by free will. But during the kingdom age, the nations will be forced to obey the laws that are going to be implemented by Messiah and the saints. And the Jews who survived Jacob's trouble, they're going to be brought back into their own olive tree. They're going to be brought back into Messiah. And the attitude of the nations towards them is going to change drastically. And instead of hating them and persecuting them, the nations are going to cling to them. Zechariah 8:23 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." And they're not going to just be doing it to the Jews. They're going to be doing it to everybody who's part of God's Zion, God's Israel, which will be the remnant, will be elect, the Gentile elect also. But they're going to do it to the Jews too. Their attitude towards the Jews will turn upside down 180 degrees. And God will not tolerate any more of this anti-Semitism. Not for 1 second. So God wants to prepare our hearts, fill it with tenderness towards Jewish people, and also fill it with iron so we're ready for the day of the Lord to go into battle. When Jesus comes back, we're not going to fly off the spirit realm and have a party. We're not going to go to heaven and see our loved ones. We're going to go into battle on Mount Zion for the literal nation of Jews, the state of Israel. And I had a question in the chat room tonight when I gave this message, and somebody asked me, are we going to be carrying literal guns and actually shooting and killing people ourselves? And I said, no, we're not going to be, I don't believe I'm going to go there with a gun and shoot people and kill people myself. But I'm going to be part of the army that's slaughtering the enemies of God very justly and very properly. They need to be slaughtered. They deserve to be slaughtered. It's God who will be slaughtering them, Messiah who will be slaughtering them. And we will be part of that army and doing whatever part God gives us, whether it's just to pray, whether it's to give the Israelis advice, whether to call angels down, I don't know what we're going to do. Maybe we'll just stand here and watch. But we'll be there, and we'll be somehow participating in that whole event. And we'll be on the side of those who are annihilating the enemies of God. And that's the mindset you got to have. You got to get rid of this turn the other cheek thing. And that day, we're not going to be turning the other cheek. And that day, we're not going to be praying for our enemies. And that day, we're not going to be giving the one that takes your coat two coats, turn your cheek and all that kind of stuff. That day is a day of vengeance of God. And we're going to be part of the army that slays God's enemies and saves the Jewish people, a remnant of the Jewish people. So it's a work God wants to do in our hearts in these last days, because it's going to happen very soon. A tenderness towards the Jewish people, and a hardness, an iron of justice, ready to go into war with Messiah when he returns. Amen? So that's all I have for tonight. I'm sorry the comments from Brother Rich and Sister Lisa, the other comments here, they were lost. I'm sorry about that. They were good comments. I really wish I could have saved them. It's a bummer. But I couldn't help it. I lost the machine. My little machine ain't capable of handling a large audio file like that. And I lost it. So, but Mother shared something after I did. And I told her to re-record it so you could hear what she shared, because I thought it was pretty good. And I thought you'd still enjoy it. All right. So we'll see. After Mom's done, we're just going to close. And we'll see you next week, God willing, and the river don't rise.
Hi, everyone. Oh, that was a wonderful message by Dan, and it really stirred my spirit and my heart and soul. And I just wanted to say that how God put a love in our hearts for the Jewish people, that during the 1990s and 91, the Lord sent our whole family to Israel and to teach us about our Jewish heritage and to put a love in our heart for the Israeli people. And there were a lot of secular Jews there, but that didn't matter. The Lord still put a love in our heart for them. And it was during the war, and he told us to stay there. They had told American people to go home, and we thought the Lord told us to stay there and just sit where they sat. And so we sat in their sealed rooms with them and the gas masks, and it really... really, God really put a love in our heart for them. And I was thinking this week about the 91st Psalm, that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I remember many years ago, we used to meet in a Bible teacher's living room for about 2 years studying the book of Revelation. And this Bible teacher had a very strong opinion that the 91st Psalm was written especially for those who were going to be here during the tribulation. And all the promises of protection, he felt, were for those. And just recently I heard a Bible teacher say that he felt that 10,000 would fall at our right hand, or 10,000 of the saints that would be falling away because of the apostasy. And I kind of got a witness to that. And so the Lord was showing me this week about the angels of the Lord that are on our side. There's an account in 2 Kings 6 that where the king of Syria started to war against Israel, and he sent a great host against Elijah because he was warning the king of Israel how to escape the Syrians. So And he said, and when the servant of the man of God, Elijah, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, to Elijah, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And I want to say that even though all this evil that's going on today, there's evil and darkness all around us, and it's very real to those who are walking in the Spirit. But I want to say that they that are on our side are greater than those that are against us. God is often called many, many times in the Old Testament the God of hosts or the Lord of hosts. And he's not only created the earthly creatures, but he created the heavenly hosts. And he has hosts of angels. Just as Dan said, he's coming with his angels, and he has hosts of angels. When Jesus was being tried, he said, "Don't you know that I could bring more than 12 legions of angels to help me if I wanted to?" And I looked up legion in the Webster Dictionary, and one of the definitions of legion is that it's a part of the Roman army, which consists of about 3,000 to 6,000 foot soldiers. So Jesus said he could call more than 12 legions or 72,000 angels to help him. So there's help, but we must really abide and obey God and be in that secret place. And I believe it's only help for those that are going to be walking and abiding in that secret place with the Lord. Amen. Shalom.